You know, isn't it great to be a part of God's family, the church? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 5 and told him how he should behave himself in the church of the living God, which is the family of God. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful every day for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. You know, the Bible really is a book for all of us, for everyone. People have a lot of questions about life and about living, but we know that, according to Solomon, who wrote many, many years ago, that there is no new thing under God's heaven. And so when we turn to the Word of God, we find the answers. And David one time said, I didn't understand life. I didn't understand what was going on until I went in to the tabernacle of God. And it is so true. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about mind lotion. You know, we have body lotion. People use it a lot. Put lotion on their back, their legs, their face. But I want to talk to you about mind lotion. It's such an important thing because the better the mind, the better the body, and the better the soul. You know, we're told to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Sometimes our mind gets corrupted by a lot of things, and sometimes we all listen to a lot of hype, wherever it may come. But the Word of God is no hype. It's no fake news. It is true. And when we read the Word of God, we can develop one of three attitudes in life. We can either have a positive attitude, which I believe the Bible teaches is that which God approves. It is a positive disposition in life. But then there is what we call the negative attitude. A lot of people are always talking negative about a lot of things in life, and that's one of the reasons I turned the news off, because it's just a bunch of negativism, and nothing is very, really positive in life. And I don't like to feel down. I like to feel up. I like to be energized and charged up instead of allowing things of this world to pull me down. But if you want to have a good negative attitude, just listen to the evening or the morning news. Now, if you're not real concerned about being negative or positive, then maybe you lie somewhere within what we call the neutral range. You're not negative and you're not positive, but you're just neutral. But your mind is in neutral also, and maybe it needs a little lotion. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you change it. It is true in life. You will never advance in your relationship with God or with other people until you amend your attitude. You see, your success or your failure is based upon one's attitude. You know, employers are always searching for people that have good attitudes. They really are. Sometimes people just have a bad attitude about life and living, about the job, even when they, you know, Paul says that when we have a job and when we are employed by someone, we are to work at it with all of our heart, as if we are working for God. Now, that's a pretty bold statement to make, isn't it? Maybe all of us ought to think about that. I think about it every day, that what I do is for God. But you know, whether it's preaching the gospel or whether it's working at the plant or whether you're a salesman or whatever you happen to do, you should do it as if you are doing it unto God. Now, that's what Paul says. And I can tell you, it is the difference between success and failure in life. There are attitudes that really get the job done for our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some who have bad attitudes who will never, ever get it done. Sometimes we think, well, it's just impossible. But I want to talk to you tonight about the five stages of changing your attitude and mind lotion, massaging your mind. How do we go about doing that? Number one, it takes a powerful faith in God to be able to accomplish that. I spoke a little bit about faith this morning, but I want to talk a little bit more about it tonight, because I really believe it is so essential. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, you cannot please God without it. It's impossible to please God, for he that would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, listen to this, that diligently seek him. There is the casual seeker. There is the seeker who says, well, if I'm having issues in my life and problems, then I'll call upon God. But when there are no problems, I'm not diligently seeking the Lord. Well, that is one who serves God haphazardly, and there's no depth to his relationship with God. Factually speaking, in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 14, James even asks the question. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says that I have faith, and if you don't have works, he says, can your faith save him? Now, we have a lot of people today that say, well, a man is saved by faith and works don't even enter into it, and they misapply a passage that is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10. Where Paul says, for man is saved by grace through faith, he says, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what he's saying is that people boast about their relationship, and they boast about all the things they do for God, and because they've done so many great things for God, that God's going to save them. Well, that's a wrong attitude to take, all right. But on the other hand, when we talk about being saved by grace through faith, then that means that there are some things that you and I must do. There are dimensions of our faith that ought to cause us to really want to do for God. And it really is important. He says, can faith save him? I think that really is. It's just a question that he is articulating here. And he knows the answer to it, but he's trying to get us to answer it. And the answer to that is, can faith save him? The answer is no. If we don't have a working faith, if our attitude is not that of a working faith, then you're not going to go to heaven, folks. I'm not going to make it. For the Bible says in that same text in chapter 2 and verse 10, that we are his workmanship. Now, what does that mean? Well, he created us to work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Unto good works. And for anyone to think, hey, I get enough of Jesus on Sunday morning, I don't need to go back on Sunday night. I don't need to go to church on Wednesday night. I've got enough of Jesus already. How do you think the Lord feels about those kinds of attitudes? No works, no faith. But you know what? No faith, no works. It's both ways, isn't it? It is. Now, faith in God changes everything. It does. It opens doors to us that would not be open otherwise. But faith in God really does change things. It changes our attitude, doesn't it, when we have real faith in God. Now, I'm talking about a working faith. Faith can move mountains. But think about this one. Don't be surprised if God hands you a shovel. Now, some people, when they talk about faith, they say, well, you know, I'm just leaving it all up to God, and I don't have to do anything. No, God didn't say that. He didn't say that. But sometimes he hands us the shovel, doesn't he? He does. But don't ask God to move mountains if you aren't willing to pick up that shovel. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the attitude that all of us ought to take, isn't it? It is. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Don't decide that you can't before you discover that you can. Too many times we use that word, I can't. And we need to eliminate that word really from our vocabulary and start focusing on what we can do. There are so many people in the body of Christ that have tremendous talent that can be using that talent to glorify God and work in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Success is dependent on a person's effort. It is. Effort is the most important thing, isn't it? That's working. That's what God says to us. It is based upon our effort. And the question tonight is, are you making every effort? You know, a lot of us don't. A lot of times we try, and if we maybe fail at that point, we consider ourselves to be a failure. I'm going to tell you, the first time I ever preached a sermon, I was extremely nervous. You were too, Marty? Anybody else in here preached a sermon? I'm not talking about you wives who preach them at home, but I'm talking about when you do that publicly. Kind of nervous, isn't it? When you get up in front of the public. It is. My legs are shaking right now. It's always that way when you get up in front of the public, when you address them, whatever you address them concerning. I know one thing, you're not a failure because you failed one time. You get back up and you do it again. I failed one time when I was quoting a passage of Scripture. I was so nervous, and when I got up, I said, that particular passage is found in 2 Peter P10. And what I meant to say was 2 Peter 3:10. Well, you can imagine how embarrassed I was. I think I told you about the time that I was preaching a sermon on Samson. And I was preaching from the Old Testament about strong man, you know. But anyway, I kept getting these weird looks from Audrey out in the audience. She does that occasionally. But anyway, she kept looking at me and cringing every time I was preaching about Samson. After the sermon was over, she's my best critic, and so I always ask her, I said, what do you think, my sermon was all right? And she said, yeah, it was pretty good, but who are you preaching about? And I said, well, I was preaching about Samson, you know, the Old Testament. She said, no, you weren't. I said, yes, I was. She said, no, you weren't. I said, yes, I was. And she said, well, why did you keep calling him Tarzan? Are you making your best effort? You and I have to make the effort to serve God. And your faith changes darkness into light. It does. God opens the door for us when we expend our efforts in trying to do what the Lord has asked us to do. But it begins with a change of attitude, and the change of attitude begins with faith. One of the biggest problems is a lack of faith. Christians are created, as I said, in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And in Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul says that we are to be zealous unto good works. That means you're enthused about what you're doing. You're excited about what you're doing. You know what, it bothers me when preachers get in the pulpit and they preach these dry, boring sermons. And I think, you know, man, where have you been? You've been studying, or you've been out the golf course? Are you warming up one for the church on Sunday? I hear people say that all the time. I feel guilty about it. I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to offer you leftovers. But does your faith, is your faith what it should be? Are you full of faith, or are you getting close to empty? That's a big question. That brings me to another point. If you want to change your attitude, you have to begin by having a joyful heart. How many of you are joyful tonight? Tell your face. Some people aren't. Some people come to church. They're bored. They never smile. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. We should be a people that rejoice. In 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3, The Bible says, beloved, it doth... I didn't put a whole scripture up here. He says, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Boy, doesn't that make you joyful? It does me, to be a child of God. Hey, a child of the Most High. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And they are. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8, Paul says that I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. I'm going to tell you something when I look at Paul. Here is a man who did it with joy in his heart. That's what he said to the Philippian church, didn't he? When Paul is in prison, he's writing to the Philippian church. He's not, woe is me, you know, it's terrible, I've been done dirty. But he's talking about his great love for God. And he says, when he came to the end of the way, I kept the faith. I finished the course. And henceforth there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not only me, but to all of them that love his appearing. The word joy actually is a noun. And it dispels darkness. If you were to go to the dictionary, you would find that to be true. The light of everlasting life that lit up our souls. In Isaiah 61, the great messianic prophet in verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in my Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God. He says, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of his righteousness. Notice that you and I have been clothed in the robes of righteousness, haven't we? Paul mentions that to the church in Colossae. So sometimes when we feel like we've got a frown, put a smile on your face. I'm going to tell you something. You will make more friends by smiling than you will by frowning. I'm telling you the honest truth. And I'm going to tell you, it's better to smile. And don't just, sometimes this is the way people live every day. They frown one minute and they smile the next. What we have to do is put on a smile and wear it. Let me just challenge you to do something tomorrow. Can I offer you a little challenge here? Wear a smile tomorrow, wherever you go. You will find that people will gravitate to you. I'm telling you the honest truth. But if people see you as one who frowns, hey, I don't like to be around people that frown. I don't. I like to be around people that look like they have a zest for life and that God is living in their soul and in their spirit. David had lost his smile, but in Psalms 51 and verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So if you look like this, this works well. Do an about face. Now, I don't know about this one. Well, it works pretty well. You can figure that one out later. But I know what, you and I need to stand out in the world in which we live. God didn't ask you to fit in. I'll hear people say all the time, well, you know what, I just don't fit in. Well, thank God you don't. God didn't ask you to fit in. He didn't ask me to fit in. Matter of fact, he says, come ye out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord God. Let there be something different about your life, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act. And you will find that life will be much, much better for you and for those around you. Because you know what? You surround your people, yourself, with people like this, it won't be long till the corners of your mouth will be going down instead of up. Some people lose their joy because of their job, as I said. How'd you like to go for a flu shot to someone who looked like that? I think I knew a lady that looked like that one time. Some people hold on to their joy no matter what is happening to them in life. And that's the way we ought to live our life. You can do it, but you have to change your attitude. We need to be like David in the book of Psalms 118, verse 24. David didn't get up and test the temperature of the world before he wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he said, "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it." Was everything going all right in his life? No, the contrary. If you go back and read that psalm, you'll find that's true. I'm going to tell you something. Everything doesn't have to go just great in our life for us to rejoice. You can rejoice in adversity. You can rejoice in your problems. And I'm going to tell you something. The person who can do so is the greater. Psalms 51 and verse 8, David said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones," listen to this now, "which thou hast broken may rejoice." You know, sometimes God, in a figurative sense, breaks our bones. He does. He does it in ways that we don't always understand, but he does it in ways to humble us, to bring us down to reality, to get our head out of the cloud. And for some reason or another, if that's the only way God can do that, he will do it. I think that really relates to, and think about this just a minute. I'm told that a shepherd, and you know, Jesus told that parable about the man that had 100 sheep and the one sheep that goes astray, and he has 99 that are saved. I am told that what the shepherd would actually do to break that sheep of going off and going astray is that he would break the leg of that sheep and bring it home. How many of you have seen the pictures of the shepherd with the sheep on his neck? You've seen those. But that he would actually break the leg of the sheep. Now, so David, who was a shepherd boy, could relate to that. And he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Now listen, because he had gone astray. He says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Be glad that God rescued you, even if it took a broken bone. In Luke 10 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Psalms 32 and verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in the heart." You know, when you come in contact with people tomorrow, and I want to give another challenge to you too, don't only just wear a smile, but act like you have a real zest for life tomorrow around people. I'm going to tell you something. You'll change them. I'm going to tell you, it works. You just trust what I'm telling you. When you act like you're excited about life, you'll excite other people about life and living as well. I like Psalms 35 and verse 9. David said, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation." And you and I ought to do the same thing. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. I try to live by it every day. "For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 16 and verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasure forevermore." Isn't that a powerful text? I'm telling you, folks, it is. Number three, hey, we're going to have to hurry on here. But when we change our attitude, there needs to be a continual reliance upon prayer. Someone said if you hem both ends of the day with prayer, it is less likely to come unraveled in the middle. Start your day with prayer, end your day with prayer. Call upon God. It's so important. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much." Pray without ceasing. Listen to that again. Don't hang it out to dry. It's true. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. We ought to be a praying church, and I believe we are. I believe this church is a church that is in prayer. prayer. And Jesus in Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." That's a promise of God. You know what? Satan tries to limit your praying because he knows that your praying will limit him. It does. It does. It's important to remember that. God answers prayer, Matthew 7:7-8. "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him." Listen to this. Important. Take this home with you. Let prayer be your steering wheel, not your spare tire. Important thought. Number four, there must be a personal love, a sincere love. A love that really thinks about others instead of a love that thinks about yourself. There was a man named Jim one time who actually asked his friend Tony whether or not he had bought his wife anything for Valentine's Day. I asked you that question this morning. If you still hadn't done that, you need to do it. So he asked him, "If you bought your wife anything for Valentine's?" He said, "Yes, I did." He was somewhat of a chauvinistic person, but he said, "I bought her a new belt and a bag." He said, "Well, that was right nice of you, Jim." He said, "I hope she really appreciated the thought." And Tony smiled and replied, "So do I, and I hope the vacuum cleaner will work better now." We must have a genuine love, one for another. A love that is superseding all kinds of love. A love for God. Oh, sure, you should have a love for your mate. You should. Someone said to me one time, "Do you remember that feeling you got, that tingling feeling you had when you made the decision to get married?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, that was common sense leaving your body." A personal love. We must have a love for the Lord. In the book of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." Listen to this. "And my Father will love him, and we will and will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 2, 4. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We must possess love for the brethren. According to Hebrews 13 and verse 1 and 1 John 4. Wish I had time to put all of these up here. Hebrews 10:24, the Bible says we love one another, we motivate one another, stimulate one another. But last of all, there must be a persistent effort. That's the attitude that we have to have, isn't it? It is. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It is the secret to success. But laziness fuels more laziness. But activity fuels activity. Philippians 3:12 and following, Paul says, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were ready perfect," he says, "but I follow after that which I may be apprehended for. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before, I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." It's so important. Aren't you glad we don't have to walk around like that every day? I don't. I hold my head high. You know why I hold my head high? It's because I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. If the work of the Lord is going to be accomplished, it will be done by those who are faithful, those who are joyful, those who rely on prayer, those who love people, and those who are persistent in their efforts to honor Him. What is your attitude? Maybe you need a little mind lotion tonight. And that comes from getting into the Word of God. It is. It's like David said, "Your Word is like honey to my lips." And it is. How can I become a Christian? Very simple. How can I be a worker for the Lord? You have to begin, as we said this morning, by hearing the gospel. That's why we teach it. That's why we preach it. We must believe in God with all of our heart and to understand that that belief will lead us to repent of our sins and to make adjustments in our life to the point that we will want to confess. Not that we have to do that, but that we want to confess Jesus as Lord, Matthew 10:32, and that we're willing to yield our body in New Testament baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and then be faithful to the Lord. It's not enough to get wet. It's not enough to go down into the water with Jesus. We must come up with him, and then we must walk with him hand in hand. We must repent, folks, as brethren, of our procrastination and start serving the Lord with all vigor. And I'm going to tell you something. Christianity will never mean anything to you at all until you do. When you serve God haphazardly, hey, you'll never be happy. You won't have the joy of the Lord in your heart. I'm glad to tell you tonight that I do, and I'm not trying to be boastful or arrogant or conceited about that. I'm telling you, it's true. I learned a long time ago that the way to have the joy of God is to let joy flow from your heart and let Jesus into your heart. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Dwight has selected that song. And if you may be in the audience tonight and you have some special need you'd like to bring before the church, or you'd like to commit yourself in that New Testament baptism, then you can do that right now by making your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.